with the birth and end with his death and resurrection in the Gospel of Matthew. It should be fun. I'm looking forward to getting there. But friends, this is Habakkuk chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionot. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses or on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you haven't left us alone to figure out what to believe or how to live as your people. But you have given us your word. And we pray now that you would send the Holy Spirit to us, that you would be in our midst, that you would give us understanding, that you would change us, that you would transform us and anchor us in the gospel. Make us more and more like Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. Please be seated. The first time I taught the book of Habakkuk, I was 22 years old, and I was just out of college, and I knew I wanted to be a pastor, and I was interning at a church, and they finally let me teach adults. That's like a big thing, like when you're coming up and trying to become a pastor, is like when you get to move from teaching children to getting to teach adults. It was a big day for me. So I go in there, and I start holding forth. I start pontificating. I start being me in a 22-year-old version. Little did I know, as I'm holding forth and teaching for the first time, there's a woman who is present in the class that I'm teaching who has just delivered a late-term stillborn baby. And as soon as I started talking, she started weeping. And the only thing she said in the class was, but what do we do when everything is terrible? What do we do when everything is terrible? 22-year-old me didn't have a great answer for that, even though the answer was right in front of me in the book of Habakkuk. In fact, friends, that's what chapter 3 is about. Chapter 3 is answering that very question. What do we do when everything is terrible? What do we do when things are bad? Chapter 3 is a song that God gives to his people. It is a song meant to shape them, a song meant to form them, a song meant to give them hope when things are hard. One commentator describes chapter 3 as a geography of hope. A geography of hope. And by that, what he means is that chapter 3 in Habakkuk shows us where hope can be found. And hope can be found, we will find, in two places. Looking backwards and looking forwards. When everything is terrible, we find hope by looking backwards and looking forwards. So let's jump right in. Let's think about what it means to look backwards in order to find hope. You see there in verse 2 already this idea of looking backwards, because Habakkuk prays and sings to God that God would revive his work and that he would remember his mercy. Habakkuk is referencing something that has happened in the past. What is it that he wants God to revive and to remember? Well, you get the answer there in verse 3. He wants God to remember the time that he came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Commentators are really actually confused about what that means. Because you get another geographical reference there in verse 7, Cushan and Midian. But it seems like this is what's happening. Habakkuk is asking God to remember the time that he marched from Teman to Paran. Teman is in the south part of Israel. It's south of where Israel physically was. And Paran is west of there. So Habakkuk is asking God to remember the time he marched from east to west. And the rest of those verses there, especially going up through verse 7, show us and remind us that that is the direction of Egypt from Israel. Habakkuk is asking God to remember and to revive the time that he heard his people's cry for distress. And he arose and marched west to Egypt to deliver and to rescue his people. That's the description here. Habakkuk is asking God to remember the Exodus, the time when God went to Egypt and rescued his people from slavery, when he used his creation, when pestilence and plague, like verse 5 talks about, when his creation itself fought on behalf of his people. Habakkuk is saying, God, remember that and do that again. So remember the context of Habakkuk. He is looking around and he is seeing sin everywhere among God's people. And as he calls out to God and cries out to God for God to do something about that, God says, good news, I'm sending the Babylonians to judge you. For Habakkuk, everything is terrible. Where does he find hope in the midst of that awfulness? He finds it looking back. Looking back to the time that God delivered and rescued his people in the Exodus. Looking back on God's mighty acts of salvation in the past. What Habakkuk is doing there is he is remembering. But he's actually doing something deeper than just remembering. He's not just calling to mind the thing that God did before. There's actually a special word that theologians use to describe this kind of remembering. And it's a Greek word. That word is anamnesis. You get a $10 word. There's another $10 word coming in a few minutes. Anamnesis. I've got a quote on the front of your bulletin that gives a definition of anamnesis that I think is relatively accessible. I'll try to unpack it a little more here in a second. This comes from a video curriculum that will likely be coming to a church near you, your church, soon. It's wonderful. I won't plug it here, but it's great. And he talks about anamnesis, and it says this: anamnesis is a memory that is a lived memory. It's the same kind of memory that God asked of the Israelites during the first Passover. It's the same kind of memory that Jesus asked of the disciples when he said, do this in remembrance of me. The remembrance there is actually the word anamnesis that Jesus uses in the Lord's Supper. It is a keeping alive of God's song and a keeping alive of his promises. It's not something that you just hold on to in your head, not something you just preach from your pulpit, it's not something you just write in your blog. It is something that you live in love and creative service with order and wisdom and wonder. You don't let it die on the page, you play it. Anamnesis is remembering. More than remembering, it is inhabiting the true story of the world. Anamnesis is remembering in the same way that you remember how to ride a bike. It's not just that you remember what it's like to ride a bike, but you physically know and remember and call to mind what it means to ride a bike. It's not just calling to mind, and it's not just believing, but it's feeling that God's goodness, justice, and faithfulness are true even when they aren't apparent in the world around you. Let me give you an example of what I think it might look like to be shaped by this kind of memory. And I fear to tread where I'm about to go. We live in a world where politics has largely replaced religion. It is the place that we turn to for meaning, for transcendence, and for hope. That's true, I think, regardless of political leanings. For the right and the left, largely in our culture, politics is where we find hope. And because of that, elections have changed from prudential decisions about the limited goods that are actually accomplishable by elected officials to wars for the soul of the nation. Every election is now a referendum on goodness, truth, and beauty. Think of the rhetoric that we hear every political season. That to vote for one candidate or another means you either hate women or hate men or hate the poor or hate the unborn. We are filled with anxiety in our political culture. I've got a quote here from a guy, a theologian and philosopher named James K.A. Smith, and he wrote this in 2016 in the middle of the election season, but he captures this idea of anamnesis when he says this: imagine being a people who don't think a presidential election means either the salvation of the universe or the end of the world. Imagine being a people who have a long, and he's got like nine O's in there, long perspective on such matters, who are tied to an ancient people that have managed to live peaceful and quiet lives across the centuries, whether in kingdoms or democracies, under persecuting tyrants and benevolent queens. This news cycle, this election season, this year, this Congress, these are all blips in time for people who are looking for kingdom come. And so we shouldn't be surprised by anything. We shouldn't feel like our world is collapsing. We should instead cultivate a kind of healthy distance, not being aloof or indifferent, but nonetheless exhibiting a kind of holy ambivalence that isn't so absorbed by the present moment. And here's the clincher. We are a stretched people who are older than this campaign and who look for a kingdom well beyond it. That'll preach right there. His point is that when we understand that we are part of a long story, a story that begins at creation and ends in eternity future, when we realize how long our story is, that we are an ancient people who were delivered out of Egypt by God, we are able to absorb and to function within such an anxious political culture. Anamnesis is the thing that teaches us to feel the length of our story and to see that the difficulties of the present, while real, are not the truest or the ultimate thing in the world. Habakkuk finds hope in part in these verses by looking backwards, by feeling the weight of what God has done in the past and the truth and the length of the story that he's a part of. We can do that same thing. But that's not the only place Habakkuk finds hope in these verses. It's not just looking backwards. It's also looking forwards. And in verse 8, there is a subtle shift. And it's subtle because it actually doesn't seem like it's a shift at all. It seems like the song is just continuing. But then you get down to verses 13 to 15, and you realize that Habakkuk is talking about a different battle. He's not talking about the Exodus anymore. He is talking about God's destruction and God's defeat of the one who comes to scatter me. To scatter me being the Babylonians. Habakkuk shifts, this song shifts to looking at God's future judgment of Babylon. And in that future judgment, all of the creation itself fights with God against God's enemies. In verse 9, the rivers fight. In verse 10, the mountains fight. In verse 11, the sun and the moon fight. In verse 15, the sea fights. God goes out for the salvation of his people, and he crushes the head of the house of the wicked. More than that, God snatches an overwhelming victory from the jaws of an apparent defeat. Verse 14 describes the king of Babylon believing and already rejoicing and celebrating like he's overthrown and defeated God's people ultimately. But God wins the fight. You see, friends, the song is given not only to anchor us in what God has done in the past, but to shape God's people by what he will do in the future. This hasn't happened yet when Habakkuk writes this song. Babylon has not yet been judged, and yet it's described in the past tense. You see, there's a special word for this kind of hope, this kind of anticipation. It's also a $10 theology word, and that word is prolepsis. Prolepsis. Prolepsis means inhabiting and enjoying and participating in God's future victory now. It means that we enjoy what God will do even now. We are part of that. I've got another quote there on the front of your bulletin from the For the Life of the World series. And this one is actually a song in the video series, so it kind of sounds a little corny. I'll try to do it somewhat rhythmically, but I'm not going to sing it at you. That would be no good for anyone. Prolepsis means the present is the yet to be, unwrapped and gifted mystery of future days that all can see unfolding in the now. What in the future, by and by, is present now will testify. Amen, I say, the groom is nigh and coming, not yet now, not yet now. It's a catchy little bluegrass number in the song. Not a whole lot of bluegrass songs about prolepsis. This is one. Prolepsis is similar to rereading a story that you love. It is similar to knowing that at the end of the story, the hero saves the day, and that beauty wins and evil loses, and truth and goodness carry the day. And that doesn't mean that the darkness and the scary parts and the evil are any less dark or scary or evil, but it means that they are in context and that the ending of the story is coming and you know it, and it helps you endure the hard parts of the story. Prolepsis is like watching a really good movie with somebody who's already seen it, and they keep elbowing you in the middle of you trying to eat popcorn and watch the movie because they don't understand that people like to just watch the movie and not be talked at while the movie's happening. But they elbow you and they say, just wait. That's prolepsis. Just wait for the end. When everything is terrible, when everything is difficult and hard and painful, we don't just look back at what God is doing or what God has done. We look forward and we inhabit the very ending of the story. So to return again to politics, for some reason, we don't just look back and say we are part of a long story, we're going to be fine. We look forward to the end of our story and we recognize that in the new heavens and the new earth, the only kingdom that survives is the one that is led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. It puts politics in perspective. Looking back, looking forward. See, friends, this song teaches us where hope is to be found. It teaches us the geography of hope, which includes both looking back, anamnesis, and looking forward, prolepsis. It was true for Habakkuk, but it's also true for us. You see, friends, we have even better things to look back on and to look forward to than Habakkuk did. He's looking back on the Exodus and forward to God judging Babylon. But friends, we look back to Christ. We look back to the moment that the Creator used the creation to fight for His people. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God used a tree and a hole in a rock to defeat all of His and all of our enemies. In the Exodus, God delivered His people from slavery and oppression in Egypt. And in the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, He delivers us from sin and from death. And so when everything is terrible, we look back to the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, the moment that God definitively settles for all time the question of our worth and His love for us. The moment that changes everything in the universe. The moment that God shows us He is a Heavenly Father who loves us and gives us everything He has. His Son to die for us and His Spirit to dwell within us. But the glory of the gospel is not just behind us. It's not just in the past. Because like Habakkuk, we look forward to the day that God judges and crushes the head of the one who seeks to destroy His people. The day that every king and every president and every nation and every tribe and every person bends the knee and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The day that sin is ripped out of the creation by its roots and death is undone forever and tears are wiped from our eyes and all things are made new and we dwell for eternity with God in a world made new. So what is the geography of hope for God's people in Christ? Behind you stands the cross and resurrection of Jesus. You are free from sin and death. And in front of you, to quote one pastor, your long-term worst-case scenario, if you are in Christ, your long-term worst-case scenario is resurrection and eternal life. That'll get you out of bed in the morning. That'll get you through everything being terrible. And it's not that everything being terrible doesn't hurt. It's that it has a context. And it's not the truest thing about us. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so tempted to be caught up in the present realities that we endure. We are so tempted to see the brokenness and the sin and the evil in the world around us and to think that those are truer than the larger story that we're a part of. Would you teach us that's not true? Father, teach us that we are an ancient people with a long story and that we have a future hope that is too glorious even to imagine. All because of Christ. Would you teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.